Luke chapter number 17, and I wanted to ask a question here at the beginning before we read our text. We're going to be in Luke 17, 11 through 19. Luke 17, 11 is where we're going to start reading in a moment. But what if you left church today, and what if you went out into the parking lot out here, and what if there were 10 people out there with the same contagious, infectious disease? And these 10 people were crying out specifically to you, wanting you to come over and wanting you to help them. How would you respond? That's exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ as he was passing through Samaria and Galilee. 10 men with the same disease cried out to Jesus for healing. Let's read about it. Look at verse number 11. It says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, and they said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourselves unto the priest.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.'" So all 10 men have the dreaded disease of leprosy. We don't see that. We don't hear about that a lot today. But in Jesus' day, it was a very dreaded disease because it meant isolation. If you got leprosy, the leper was basically removed from society, and they lost everything. They lost their family. They lost their home. They lost their job. They lost their possessions. They lost their dignity. And that's why these guys got to yell at Jesus from a distance to get his attention. It's because a lot of times they put him in leper colonies, but they were separated. They were isolated. So these guys are hollering out because they're not allowed to be in the mainstream of culture and society. So they holler at Jesus from a distance for help. There was no medicinal cure for leprosy. And if you got that, you know, I'm sure these men, they felt quite helpless. They felt very hopeless. And in your handout, it says that when they saw Jesus, though, they knew they had hope at last. And you know, you may be here today and you feel hopeless. You feel like, man, I got this problem, this issue. I've lost my job, or I've got a health issue. I've got marriage issues. I've got addiction issues. We all got issues. You know, we've all got problems. We've all got things we're dealing with. But we all do. Everyone in here, we got issues. But the thing is, sometimes you feel hopeless when you have those issues. And there's people in here this morning that, you know, you're going through some hard times or some difficult circumstances, but you don't feel hopeless and helpless. You know, then there's times where you feel that way. And I want you to take courage in this message. You know, a lot of times this text is used to teach on the subject of thanksgiving. And you can see why. I mean, one guy returns, gives thanks, the other 9 don't. And Jesus commends the guy who returns and gives thanks. Very, very well-known text when it comes to thanksgiving. And next weekend, I want to look at that aspect of that, Thanksgiving weekend. But for today, I want us to really not so much focus on the leper that gave thanks. I want us to focus on, to me, the person that's the center of the story, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to focus on Jesus. I want us to focus on his compassion, focus on his sufficiency. Most of us would have walked right by these guys. Jesus Christ stopped, and he had mercy. He had compassion. He was sufficient to save these guys. They were helpless and hopeless until Jesus came along. And Jesus Christ, that's why I asked Caleb to do that song today, Mighty to Save, because I knew it went along so well with the message. I mean, you could tell from the title of that's my title of my message, is Jesus Christ, Mighty to Save. And I wanted to do that song because he is mighty to save. You know, not only was he mighty to save these guys, he's still mighty to save today. How many of you believe that? Say amen, huh? He's mighty to save today. He's still doing it. He's saving people. And I want us to take some aspects of this story, break them down, and I want to hopefully speak to your heart today from God's word. Jesus is mighty to save. Maybe you feel hopeless. Maybe you feel helpless. He's mighty to save. I want us to look at a few things. Number one is this. What I get from this story is that Jesus saves those who are, number one, those who are sick. These men were sick with a terrible physical disease. Verse number 12 says, he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers. And in your handout, it says that leprosy paints a vivid picture of sin and how it ravages its victims. In the Bible, leprosy is a picture of sin. And again, we don't think of that because we don't deal with leprosy in our culture very much, if at all. But yet, in that culture and in that day, leprosy painted a very vivid picture. They say a picture is worth a thousand words. And it painted a picture of sin. Leprosy began with little white spots on your body. Typically, it would begin on the face first, and the appearance of the face would change. And then those little white spots that seem innocent at the beginning, maybe not even noticeable, those little white spots would become scaly, and they would begin to spread all over the whole body. Those sores would begin to fill with pus, and they would run all over the body. And I don't want to gross you out at 9:45 in the morning here. But, you know, I'm not trying to gross you out. I'm trying to paint this picture that it was nasty. I mean, there would be this foul odor and foul stench, and their appearance would begin to change, and it would just begin to consume their body. Their eyebrows would fall out. Their hair would turn white. They literally would begin to kind of waste away, and limbs could come off. It lasted an average of about 9 years, and then the person would kind of just collapse and waste away. And it's quite a picture of sin, because just like sin, it would start out small. That's exactly how sin is. Sin starts out, at least in our minds, as very small. That's just a little white lie, or it's just a little innocent sin here or there. I'm just trying to have a good time. And sin starts out small, but yet sin eventually consumes us. Sin ultimately destroys us from the outside and the inside. Sin ultimately brings destruction, and it brings damnation. We don't see that at first. You know, it's like it's not really a big deal. And just like with leprosy, well, it's just a few little white spots. And that's exactly how sin is. It seems to start out so small, so innocent, so harmless, but yet if it's left unchecked, sin can literally consume us. In your handout, there's a verse that warns in James 1:15. Look at it with me. It's in your handout. It says, then when lust hath conceived. What's lust? Lust is just a desire, right? So it's just something in your mind, right? It's not even something that you're doing wrong. It's just you're thinking wrong, right? It's just you're thinking wrong. You're not even doing anything. It's just thinking about it. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So finally, you think about it long enough, you do it. It brings forth sin. And sin, and then what's the next phrase there? Come on, say it with me. Sin what? When it's finished, bringeth forth death. That's something. When it's finished. That really caught my attention. I'm like, sin? When it is finished. We don't think about that, right? We don't think about when it's finished. We just think about, oh, this is fun, this is pleasurable, this is a good time, you know, and I'm enjoying this. And we don't think about the finish. How many of you have ever eaten pizza at midnight? Man, isn't that fun? I'm serious, it is fun. I love to eat pizza late at night. It is so much fun. I mean, you just eat and eat and eat, and the pepperoni and the sausage and all the stuff. And man, you're just pigging out on pizza. It's midnight. But pizza at midnight when it is finished. It's not good, is it? No. No, it's Heartburn City, USA, right? I mean, it's like 2 o'clock in the morning. You're like, why did I do that? That was dumb, you know. And that's exactly how sin is. Sin, when it's finished. When you're doing it, it seems fun, seems innocent, seems like nothing. Sin, when it's finished. It's like leprosy. Jesus said he came to save those who are sick spiritually. He said, I didn't come to call the whole, the healthy. I came for the sick. And here's the deal. When Jesus Christ comes on the scene, he does a lot of physical healings. People get the idea that that's just the way God always works. He just always goes around physically healing people all the time. No, there's just a 3.5-year period of his 33-year life where he does this. This is not like you read through the Bible and there's just physical healings all throughout history. No, it was a brief time period where you see all these, you know, blind eyes open and deaf ears that were opened up and lepers healed and people even raised from the dead. There was a brief time in history there when during Christ's ministry when you see that happening. Why? Here's why. There was a reason. There was a purpose behind it. It wasn't just a three-ring circus trying to entertain people or get their attention. There was a purpose that Christ did that. And the reason was he was coming to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Israel requires a sign. The Bible says. The Jews require a sign. He comes and does these physical healings as a sign to them that he was their Messiah. And what they should have figured out here is that he's the one that can bring spiritual healing to us. The physical healings were a picture of the inward spiritual healing that he wanted to provide his people Israel. And they should have got that. They should have noticed that and understood that. But of course, most of them did not. But Jesus Christ came to do a spiritual work in them, see? And he came to save us today from the penalty and from the power of sin. He came to set us free. Look at the verse on the screen. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be what, church? Free indeed. He came to set us free from the bondage of sin, from those that are sick with sin. What a picture. The second thing is this. He's mighty to save those who are separated. The law of the leper was that the leper had to be put outside the camp or outside the town or the village. They couldn't be around other people. That's why in our text, look at verse number 12. It says, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. You know why they're afar off, right? Because the law in Numbers 5 required them to be afar off. In fact, history says that if you had leprosy, that you could not get within 100 paces of anybody else. So all they could do is cry out from a distance. Why? You know, you ever talk to somebody and you're talking with them, you know, and then all of a sudden they tell you, yeah, I got a flu virus. And what do when you hear they have a flu virus or a cold? Praying for you, brother. Right? I don't have time to get sick. Right? And that's right. You know, you're like, you know, don't you love it when people are like, hey, brother, how you doing? We were shaking hands. That's like, and that's exactly what you have here. They're afar off. Why? They're way over here. Jesus is way back like where the door is. And so therefore they had to cry out afar off, Jesus! Have mercy on us! It's just them. Why? They couldn't be around their family. Couldn't be around friends. Couldn't be at their house. So they stand afar off. In the same way, our sin separates us from a holy God. In your handout is a great verse, Isaiah 59:2, that shows us that. Look at it. It's on the back side of your handout. It says, but your iniquities have, and what's the next word, church? Separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's a problem. You know? That's a problem. If my sin separates me from God, that's an issue. The wages of sin is what? Death. But death is not annihilation. Death in the Bible is always separation. It's not annihilation. It's like this verse up here. Look at it. This depicts and it defines what death is. For as the body without the spirit is what? It's dead. When your spirit is separated from your body, you're dead. Your body is dead. There's nothing to animate it. There's nothing to give it life. Your spirit is separated from your body. Neither one's annihilated. But when the spirit is separated from the body, the Bible says you're dead. That's the first death. But then there's a second death. And it's also separation, not annihilation. Look at this verse. Let's bring it up. It says, in death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And then it says, this is the what, church? Second death. It says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that's where God's presence isn't. And so, again, the second death is spiritual separation from God Almighty. You cannot dwell in His presence. You're separated from God's presence, therefore you're dead. You're dead spiritually. Just like your spirit is separated from your body and leaves you dead, when your soul and spirit are separated from God, that is the second death. That's spiritual death. In your handout, it says that only Jesus can bridge this breach between sinful man and a holy God. Only Jesus can bridge that breach, that gap that is created by our sin. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, what happened? Again, death is separation, right? He gave up the ghost. When his soul and spirit were separated from his body, he died physically. He gave up the ghost. So that's physical separation, physical death. But then what else happened? My God, why hast thou what? Forsaken me, there's the spiritual separation, isn't there? See, he was separated from the Father in that fellowship. So do you see how that death is separation? Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross, was dying for us. Look at the verses on the screen. It says, for when we were without strength, we couldn't bridge the gap between us and God. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, couldn't help ourselves, right? We are separated. We're sinners. Christ died for us. Jesus is the one that can bridge that breach that is there. He's the one that can bridge it. Are y'all with me? Say amen, huh? You with me on this? So that's the key. Jesus Christ is the key. This story is a picture of the fact that he's mighty to save. Why? He's mighty to save these guys. They're sick. We're sick with sin. He's mighty to save. He's mighty to save people who are separated. These guys are crying out far off, Jesus, have mercy on far off. And yet he's mighty to save them. Even though they were separated, he was mighty to save. And today, Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to reconcile us back to God. Jesus Christ has bridged the gap of separation. Look in your handout, Colossians chapter 1. It says, in you that were sometimes alienated, and you were enemies in your mind. You were alienated from God by wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled. In the body, how did he do it? In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That's how he did it. If I was to illustrate this for you, I would bring Steve Daniels up here. Steve, come here. And you represent God up here. And Kent, come here. You represent sinful man. How's that feel? Huh? Can you play the part? All right. Okay, good. So he represents sinful man. Notice that God is up here. Sinful man's down here. And now there is this gap. Right, Steve? There's a gap here that has to be bridged. Or man doesn't have a chance because there's no way he can bridge it himself. He's a sinner. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to bridge that gap, to be able to take the hand of man and take the hand of God, bridge that gap and bring them together. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. That's what God did. He took those who were separated. Isn't this story an incredible picture of that? Let me give you the third thing, though. This story demonstrates that Jesus is mighty to save those who are searching. Notice these 10 men were searching, and they could not help themselves. That's why they're searching. That's why they're seeking. They couldn't help themselves. Likewise, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We're separated from the life of God. We cannot save ourselves. The Bible says in your handout that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. You are not going to find healing from your sinful condition within yourself. Self-help is not going to work. I know you go to the Barnes & Noble, or you go to a bookstore, and the self-help section is huge. But I want you to know that when it comes to salvation, you are not going to help yourself. You are not going to be able to find power within yourself. All these men could do was to cry out. No doctor could heal them. A doctor could give them a diagnosis and tell them they were sick with leprosy. A doctor could give them a prognosis and say, hey, here's what's going to happen. The doctor may try hypnosis on them, but he could not give them an antidote. He could not give them a cure. He could not give them a remedy. No medicine could help them. No surgery would bring healing. They were completely helpless. And we too are helpless from the destructive consequences of sin. You remember the verse I read earlier, Romans 5, 6? It says, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That phrase, without strength, if you look it up, it means feeble, sickly. When we were without strength, feeble, sickly, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We like to think that we're sufficient in ourselves. Well, I'm okay. You know, I'll take care of it. I'll be all right. I'm all right. I'm all right. Right? That's one of our favorite things to say. I'm good. I'm good. There couldn't be a bigger lie than that. Amen. I'm good. There is none good. Amen. No, not one. I know what we mean by that. But yeah, I'm fine. I'm all right. I can handle it. I don't need any help. That's our nature, right? To want to be that way. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Look in your Bible and notice how that matches verse 13. It says, remember the verse I just quoted? It said, by his mercy he saved us. Look at verse 13. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have what? Mercy on us. Their only hope was a man. Jesus, he was enough. And likewise, if we cry out to Jesus, he will save. These guys are back here, right? Afar off. Jesus is back, like by the door. They see him coming. They're like, man, we're helpless, we're hopeless, but now we got hope. There's Jesus. We've heard about him. And so they cry out to him. They're searching. They're seeking for help. They cry out to him in faith. The Bible says that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Today you can cry out to him and he will save you. So what are the things that we learn about this? Well, number one is this. Let me give you some take-home things here. Ready? Number one, Jesus saves those who ask in faith. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus. The Old Testament law couldn't help these guys. They're sitting there and they say among themselves, hey, guys, hey, if we keep the law, maybe we'll be healed. No. All the law could do was condemn them and separate them. The law shows us we're sick. The law shows us our sin. The law shows us our need, our guilt. It's our schoolmaster to bring us to faith in Christ. Only their faith in Christ could help them. They cried out in faith. Jesus comes near. Jesus saves them. Reminds me of Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What the law could not do, Jesus Christ was able. The law shut these guys out, Jesus Christ drew them near. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, you who were far off from God, have been made nigh. You've been made near through the blood of Christ. Are you glad for what Jesus has done, church? Amen. Number two, Jesus saves according to his word. All throughout the Bible, people are saved by believing God's word to them. Jesus told these men to go, show themselves to the priest. Did you remember reading that? Verse 14, go, show yourselves unto the priest. And you know, you read that and you're like, what is that all about? You know, most of the priests we know weren't even believers in Christ, and they were the ones that caused Jesus a lot of problems. Why would he tell these guys to go show themselves to the priest? Let me explain why. It goes back to God's written word, his law. And the Mosaic law required that a leper could, only the priest could pronounce a leper officially clean, where they could rejoin society. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I've said this before and I'll say it again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're still functioning under the Old Testament law system at this point. And Jesus didn't come to break the law, he came to fulfill it. He submitted himself to it. He was obedient. And so therefore, he does what the law said to do. The law couldn't be done away until Christ died on the cross. And that hadn't happened yet. So he tells them exactly what God's word told them to do. He said, you go and you show yourself to the priest. And what did they do? The Bible says they went. They had faith in Christ and they had faith in his word. And the point I want to make here is that it comes down to, do you believe God? Do you believe his word or not? Sometimes people think that there are many roads that lead to heaven. Each one kind of finds his own way. Well, first of all, it's not a road that leads to heaven. It's a person. It's a person. And there's only one person that will lead you to God. The Bible says, Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Today, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You see, Jesus saves according to his word. But the third thing I want to give you is this. Notice that Jesus saves immediately. As soon as their hearts chose to believe Christ's words, they were immediately healed physically. Look at verse 14. It says, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. In the same way, when we choose to believe on Christ as our Savior, we are immediately saved. We are immediately forgiven of all of our sin. Salvation is not a process. Salvation is not, well, come to church four times, and then after you've been to church, we're going to give you a ritual to do, then you're going to go through some confirmation classes, then you're going to get baptized, then you're going to do this and that, then you know what? Then you'll be ready for heaven. You'll be saved. Salvation is not a process. Salvation is something that happens immediately when you believe God's word and you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It happens immediately. It's not a process like many churches and religions teach today. Notice that one of these men came back to Jesus, and that guy also received an inward spiritual healing. Jesus said to him, friend, your faith has made you whole. Right then, right there, immediately. Boom. Done. This man was saved. He was made whole. He didn't say, you're going to be made whole. He said, no, your faith has made you whole. Immediately he was saved. The other nine got new bodies. This one guy gets a new heart. He gets a new life. Jesus' power was greater than their problem. And that's what I want you to see. He can save immediately. Jesus Christ has the power to save your soul, to cleanse you from your sin, and change your life. He's got the power to change your life. He can save you immediately. The question is, will you trust him? Will you believe on him right now? Jesus saves immediately.